It is truly an honor and a blessing and a privilege to be back with y'all. So thank y'all for having me. All glory to the Lord. Thank you for your prayers. The fellows over at the Livingston Parish Detention Center send their blessings. They're praying for us right now, and they are grateful that you have opened the door to the gospel, and that not only me, but your brother Chad, and of course, first and foremost, Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, reigns and rules, and sound doctrine is being preached at this church. And so thank y'all, and just so grateful. I'd love to pray. Would you bow with me? Father, I tremble as I stand behind this sacred desk. I am fallible, and I am feeble, and I cannot even open up my mouth apart from you. So have your way, Lord, in and through me. May the words that come out my mouth be fully from you. And if anything in this message is crooked or any shape, way, or form, Lord, Holy Spirit, I'm begging you right now, straighten it out. There's a high calling to stand back here, and I'm not worthy. But thank you, Lord, for seeing fit before the foundation of the world to do what is necessary in me. And I'm humbled to be your spokesman. I'm humbled to be your slave. Use me, Lord. Bless this sweet congregation, your people. Open up their hearts. Open up their minds. All those who have ears to hear, let them hear. We love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we say.
Amen.
Yeah, the Chicago trip was definitely one that was different because we had tornadoes. So on the way coming home, I had shared with a couple of y'all. And thank you for your prayers for that. I had to catch 5 different planes to get home. I was supposed to be home Saturday. I didn't get home till Monday. So, but the Lord had me here on time. So I am so humbled by that. If you would, open your Bibles to Isaiah 55. That's going to be my text. But it's great again to be back behind the pulpit here with y'all. And I'm eager to stir this fire that the Lord has placed in my heart for His Word, and I'm eager to get back into the Old Testament for a while, and this is where the Lord has me right now. You know, I'm eager to do some continuous exposition of a longer, much longer passages through the Scriptures, and I believe the Lord has led me to this very text, which is Isaiah 55, to satisfy some of these goals. And what I want to do, first and foremost, is to see in this message is God is a very inviting God. The word inviting actually has 2 meanings, really, doesn't it? Because inviting, you could say, this spot here in this room is very inviting. And you mean that it is pleasant, it's attractive, and that you feel drawn to come in here. Or you could say that Tom is inviting us to come to his house on Thursday. And you would mean that something special is happening at Tom's house. And he says he wants us to come. The great and wonderful thing about God, and one of the many great and wonderful things about God, is that he is a inviting God in both of these ways. No text in the Bible, I believe, shows this 2 types of inviting more than Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. So as I begin, I'm going to begin at verse 1. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Let me put this in context for y'all. Back in chapter 53 of Isaiah, Isaiah described in amazing detail 700 years ahead of time how Christ would come and suffer and bear the sins of God's people and die in our place and rise again. Let's look at Isaiah 53. Turn your Bible back one page. Verses 4 and 6. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is a great substitution here. Christ, in taking our place, taking our sins upon himself. Amen? Now let's look at his death in verse 8. Same chapter, Isaiah 53. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. So he died not only for his own, not only for his own sin, but for the sin of his people, the people who trust him and follow him. Now look at the resurrection in verse 12. Same chapter, Isaiah 53. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Woo! That is powerful. My love, death was not the end of Christ. And we just celebrated Resurrection Sunday, which truly every day for the church is Resurrection Day. Praise God. He bore the sins of many, but God then honored him with the spoils of victory over death and sin. He is now alive and reigning in heaven till he comes again. Remember, at the cross, the penalty of sin was dealt with. The power of sin was dealt with. And when he comes back this time, no longer as this suffering servant, the presence of sin will be dealt with. No more tears, no more pain, no more problems. But we will live and reign with Jesus Christ for eternity and see him as he is, as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Amen? Amen. And that's the beauty of it. This is what we see here. So in chapter 53, we can say that the prophet Isaiah sees the work of redemption as accomplished in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ 700 years in the future. Then in chapter 54, Isaiah foresees some of the great blessings that will come to God's people because the Messiah has overcome the problem of their guilt and their sin, which is described in chapter 53. So let me show you one of these that will lead us into this great invitation in Isaiah 55. On Wednesday, May 31st, 1792, a fellow by the name of William Carey, about to become a father of modern missions, preached a sermon to his fellow Baptist pastors from Isaiah chapter 54, verses 2 through 3. He argued that this text is a great missionary text, and that the point of it is God wills for his people to expand until all the peoples of the world would be included. And then he said, enlarge the place of your tent. And let the curtains of your inhabitants be stretched out. Hold nothing back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left. And your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. My goodness. Look what we see where the church is today. This was in 1792. And the scripture from Isaiah 54, 2 through 3, prophesies where we are today. In other words, one of the great blessings that would come to the people of God because of Christ's death, because of Christ's resurrection, is that all the nations would be touched. Not just some, not a particular. We were talking about how the Greeks and the Gentiles and the Jews would be one and grafted in. All the nations would be touched. Not just the Jews, not just the Greeks. Christ's redemption is not just for the Jews. It's not just for us. It's for all the nations. And we must keep that close to our heart. It's not about us. It's about Him touching the whole ends of the world through us. Amen? And this leads us into the great invitation of Isaiah 55. If redemption is accomplished and God's will is that the blessings of this redemption spread to all the nations, then it does not surprise that God comes forward with this great invitation, not just for a few, not just for those who can pay their way, but for everyone. Amen? So let's look at Isaiah 55, 1 through 3, and let's ask three questions. Number one, who are invited? Number two, what are they offered? And number three, what are they told to do in order to get it? So if you're taking notes, that would be my 3 points. Who are invited? What are they offered? And what are they told to do in order to get it? Well, let's start with who are invited, number one. The answer is there are two kinds of people. The first kind is described in verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. That's the ESV I'm throwing at y'all. The first kind of person that God invites to come to Him is thirsty people. Thirsty people who can't pay for what they need. Two things. They're thirsty and they can't pay. So let me say a word to those of you who are in this category. You have come this morning with a thirst in your heart. Your heart feels somewhat like the brown grass in that field. It has rained a long time, and it has rained. A lot of old hopes have dried up. Some dreams may have waited and almost died. Dead end streets again and again. Empty, unfulfilled. Dissatisfied. Knowing that there has to be something a little bit more to life. But now everything that looks good is out of reach. No money, no strength, no motivation, but at least there is a longing, a thirst. And the Lord says, you're just the candidate I'm after. Come, everyone who thirsts and has no money, no resources, no bargaining position, no track record, no power, no prestige, no pull. God is inviting you this morning to enjoy the banquet of salvation. Amen? But guess what? There's a second person in this room. A kind of person whom God also invites. And I'm glad because I think that the rest of you, including myself, who don't feel like you are in that first category, will fit this one. And if you're honest with yourself, of course, this kind of person is in verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? In verse 1, God says, he who has no money, come. In verse 2, he talks to someone who has money, who has the strength and the labor. The first kind of person is spiritually bankrupt and knows it. They are thirsty, but broke. But the second kind of person isn't quite there yet. He's got money. He is spending it. He's got strength. He's laboring. But what's the result? Frustration. Frustration. He's not like the other guy, burned out at the end of his rope. He's still spending, still working, dreaming, chasing, searching, experimenting, different job, different home, new diet, new clothes. There's still a lot of looking around left in this type of person, but still no pot at the end of the rainbow. Amen? No fountain of youth. At every triumph, peters out. The applause fades. The boat gets boring. The style passes. Everything new gets old. And the options become fewer and fewer. So when you're honest, you know there is a canon of need, longing on the inside, no matter how self-sufficient you look on the outside. And God knows this even better. Amen?
Amen.
He knows this even better than we do. Amen?
Amen?
The thirsty who are broke and cannot pay, and the thirsty who think they can pay and work their way to satisfaction. I think everybody in this room would have to admit to being in one of these two groups if we are honest with ourselves. Amen? So number two, what is offered? We've just seen through Scripture who's invited. So let's see now in number two, what is offered to these two types of people? The answer is given in three steps. Number one, the benefits are pictured for us in verse 1. The quality, number 2, and quantity of these benefits are mentioned in verse 2. And number 3, the reality behind the pictures are described in verse 3. So we got verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3, again, where the benefits are described crystal clear. The benefits in verse 1, we are offered water, wine, and milk. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Let's think about these three beverages and how they correspond to deep needs that every one of us has. Water corresponds to the need of refreshment. When we are most thirsty and most desperate and most dehydrated, it's water you want and nothing else. Amen? Psalm 23, 2 and 3 says, he leads me beside still waters. He restores, refreshes my soul. Psalm 23, verses 2 and 3. God invites you this morning to receive refreshment, restoration, reviving, a new beginning. Amen? That's what he's offering this morning. Milk corresponds to the need of ongoing nourishment. When someone is gasping for life, you give them water. But when you want a little baby to grow day after day after day, you give the baby milk again and again and again. God is not just for emergencies and mountain peaks. He is for your health in the long haul. Amen? So he invites you not only to come alive with water, but also to be stable and strong with milk. Wine, this is a good one, y'all, corresponds to the need of exhilaration. We want to live and not die. Amen? We want to be strong and stable instead of weak and wavering. But that is not all we need in life. Amen? So no matter how stoic, unemotional, phlegmatic, laid back, or poker faced we may seem to others, there is a child inside of every one of us that God made for exhilaration, for shouting, for singing, for dancing and playing and skipping and running and jumping and laughing. So what verse 1 says is that God is willing to revive us from the heat of Death Valley with the miracle of his water and make us strong and healthy and stable with the miracle of his milk, and then give us endless and ever-freshing exhilaration with the miracle of his wine. Amen? Amen. The last part of verse 2 describes the quality and the quantity of these benefits of water, milk, and wine. It says, "Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food." The word good means that what God offers is top quality. It's the best there is. And the word for rich food, or fatness in the King James, means that there's a lot of it. And we see that in Psalm 65 and 11. Y'all can write that down and read it later, as well as Psalm 38, verse 8. The water is good and it's plentiful. The milk, y'all, is good and it's plentiful. The wine is good and it's plentiful. The Bible loves to talk about the riches of God's glory and the fullness of his joy at his right hand. All through the word, it's all about his glory. Amen? Amen. He gives us what is best and it never runs out. Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of this water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give you will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." John chapter 4, verse 14. And then in verse 3, God tells us of Isaiah 53 that the reality is behind all this imagery. He says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." Makes a covenant with us. Contracts are meant to be broken. Covenants are eternal. Yeah. Praise God. So in verse 1, he said, "Come to the waters. Come by wine and milk." In verse 3, he explains, "Come to me." God is our living water. God is our nourishing milk. God is our exhilarating wine. "Whom have I in heaven but you?" the psalmist says. "And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 73, 25 through 26. Write that down. Read it later. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, as well as Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3. But you know, we can be even more specific. He goes on to say in verse 3, that when we come to him, he makes this eternal covenant with us. So what kind of covenant exactly is this that God makes with us? It is the same kind of covenant that God made with King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, a covenant of steadfast, sure love. Praise the Lord. This means that when you come to God, He binds Himself by an unbreakable, unshakable, unshatterable oath to pursue you with goodness, with mercy, all your days, right into eternity, with ever refreshing water and ever strengthening milk and ever, ever exhilarating wine forever and ever. Amen. Which brings us to the final practical question. What are we to do to get these benefits? Well, let me suggest that there are 12 imperatives here in this verse. Chapter Isaiah 55, verse 3. There are 12 imperatives. The most pleasant, the most inviting 12 commandments you will ever hear. I'll point them out as we read it together. The first one is, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And then in the King James, because I know y'all reading out of the King James, ho, come everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. That's the first one. And he who has no money, come. And he that has no money, come ye buy and eat. That's number two. Buy is number three. Eat is number four. These are all imperatives that God is using through Isaiah that says that all my glory, I'm the one that loves you. I'm the pursuing God. I'm the God of this universe. I'm the one that called you out of darkness. I'm the one that's going to go to the cross. I'm the one that the Holy Spirit's going to resurrect me on the third day out of the tomb. And that is the litmus test that my power is all sufficient and all covenant making in your life for all eternity. That's the beauty. That's the God we serve. And then he says again, come, buy wine and milk. That's number, come is number five. Buy wine and milk is number six. And then he says, without money and without price, wherefore do you spend money? Is the next one. Verse two. Do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? He says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? And then this is the seventh one. He says, listen diligently to me and eat what is good. That's number eight. And delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear. That's number 10. And come to me, number 11. Hear, number 12, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love with David. Number 12. Now think about this. When you ponder these 12 imperatives, these 12 commandments, just for a moment, ponder them. They fall into the most natural pattern. First, there are three commandments to listen carefully to what God is saying. There's one in verse two, and there's two in verse three. So I urge you, as I begin to close, take heed how you hear. Are you leaning into God's word? God is pleading that over your lives this morning. Don't let the advertisements of the world drown out this invitation, which ultimately leads to heaven. Amen? then all the rest of God's building fall into four steps. The first one is come. The second one is buy. The third one is eat. And the fourth one is enjoy. Enjoy. Enjoy His presence. And this is what the Bible means by faith. Remember in verse 1, He says, come to the waters. But in verse 3, He says, come to me. God Himself is the water and the milk and the wine. Everybody in this room is somewhere in these four steps. But I call you right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is calling you to take one more this morning. If you are distant from God, you need to come draw near. Number two, if you have drawn near in recent days or just this morning, but hold back from any transaction, analyzing and appraising, you need to buy. I admit, it is a strange transaction. There is no price, and you are spiritually bankrupt. But you must take this water and milk and wine and count it yours just as much as if you had bought it. For there is one who has bought it. Amen?
Amen.
Number three, if you have made the transaction and you hold the water and the milk and the wine in your hand, then you need to eat. You need to eat. God is not a thing to be studied. He is a person to be experienced. He is food and life and joy for the soul. And then finally, if you have eaten, delight yourself in the Lord and say with the psalmist, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16 and 11. We serve an awesome God.
Amen.
We serve one who loves, became one of us. Took on a cruel cross that each one of us in this room so deserved. But He loved us before the foundation of the world to call us to where we are today. And He stayed on that cross because of this great love. Come, buy, eat, and enjoy Him forever. So my prayer this morning is just be honest with yourself. If you fall into either one of these categories, lean into His Word. No matter what's going on around you, lean into His Word. His Word is true. It is the Thea Pneuma, God breathed. It's living. God's DNA is all over this book. Go back, read over Isaiah 55 and look at the 12 imperatives. They're all there. And you can break it down. Come, buy, eat, and enjoy Him forever. Let's pray. Father, thank You for every opportunity that we're able to share Your Word. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for illuminating our hearts. You know everyone in this room. You know what everyone has gone through, Lord. I'm begging You right now to work in their lives. If anything is killing any one of us in this room, kill it. Remove it. And raise up anew what You want alive and new in us, Lord. Help us to see things from Your point of view. Convict us and cause us to dig deep in Your Word. Oh, Lord, we thank You for Your joy. We thank You for Your glory, Lord. We thank You for You And may we not only be just hearers of the word, but be doers, Lord. Whatever category that we fall in, Lord, you know the truth. Illuminate that. Comfort us, guide us, break us, mold us into the image of your Son continually through your sanctification. We thank you for your love, your mercy. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you for you, Lord. And may everything that's been done and said this morning be a sweet-smelling aroma to your nostrils. We're so grateful. I thank you for this precious congregation, Lord. Thank you for giving us a heart bent to you. Always, Lord, may we decrease so that you can increase in our lives. We love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. Thank y'all.